We continue the story of Joseph. He has, as you remember probably from last week, he got into trouble for no fault of his own and landed up in prison. And when he was in prison, the warder, the chief warder, saw that he was a good man and put him in charge of everything that was going on. So we are starting in Genesis chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Jesus, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Prisons figure large in the economy of God. He does some of his best work there. A few years ago, together with Linda, I visited High Point Women's Prison in Suffolk, near where we used to live. There were plenty of doors, keys and chains, and the sounds of locks unlocking and then locking again as we walked from the gate to the prison chapel. In theory, we helped the chaplain take a service. In reality, we were more blessed than a blessing. We prayed, we sang, we gave talks to people whose lives we could barely imagine. And we chatted to some of those precious women afterwards, heard their stories, laced with hard knocks, but with faith, resilience and humour too. In a small way, we were able to bring a little light into their darkness, and a place of misery became a place of ministry. This week in our series on Joseph, we've come to perhaps the very lowest point, the nadir of Joseph's experience. But despite it being a prison, God does some of his best work in the life of Joseph there. And what could have been a place of misery becomes for him a place of ministry, where he is ministered to, and as we'll see, is able to minister. And as we can see on the slide there, Jesus and the baker and the cupbearer. Sorry, Joseph. A slip there. But wait a minute. You say, what's Joseph doing in prison? Well, we know it's not because of anything bad he'd done. He was unjustly imprisoned on the word of Potiphar's wife, who, angry that he wouldn't sleep with her, trapped him with false accusations. But isn't the Lord supposed to be with Joseph? Indeed, what's happened to all those dreams of his? Such a promising start, and yet here he is now, languishing in prison. We don't know for sure exactly how long he spent there, but it was certainly several years. So not something he could just shrug off as a glitch in God's plans. And even though he found favor with the prison warder, and was treated better than some of the other prisoners, he's still at the bottom. And Joseph's dreams put him at the top, definitely not the bottom. And so that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, may sound a little hollow now. Indeed, the very last verse of our reading really puts the boot in. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Or as one translation puts it, he forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Being forgotten is not a pleasant experience for anyone, but being forgotten and left to rot in prison, even with the privileges Joseph had, must have been very bitter indeed. If we back up a bit, we can see that Joseph begged the cupbearer to remember him. Remember me when you get out and your dream comes true. Please put a good word in for me to Pharaoh. Remember me. That's a plaintive human cry, isn't it? But the really important question isn't whether or not the cupbearer has forgotten Joseph. It's whether the Lord has forgotten him. It's a question that exercises many Bible characters, and you don't have to look far through the Psalms to find the questions, why have you forgotten me? How long is this going to go on? Perhaps such words were found on Joseph's own lips at times during his incarceration. Has he forgotten me? The Lord was with me then, But is he with me now? Prison isn't what Joseph expected. It certainly didn't figure in his dreams. He's very little to do. Plenty of time to sit, to think, to pray, to weep. There are few distractions beyond a little light work looking after some of the prisoners in his care. His family are far away, but I suspect he may not have wanted to see them anyway, except to vent his anger at them, possibly take revenge. Just himself then, his questions, and his God. Now we know Joseph's a man of integrity and character. People find him trustworthy. They don't have to worry about any of the things or the people they put in his care. And we also know he's a man of faith. He grew up in the household of Jacob. And for all Jacob's poor parenting and blatant favoritism, I think it's reasonable to assume he passed on the family faith to him and his faith in the family, this special family that God had blessed when he made those promises to his great-grandfather Abraham all those years ago. But Joseph is also a bit of a dreamer. Indeed, his dreams have got him into trouble. Combined with his father's favoritism, they created such hatred in his brothers that they tried to kill him and then cover it up. And he ends up being sold into slavery in Egypt. And because of his refusal to give in to Potiphar's wife and go to bed with her, he's ended up in jail. So Joseph, a man of character, a man of faith, and a man of dreams. Indeed, a man of whom dreams and musicals are made. So let's look at these sides of Joseph's life and see how each has fared in the prison. Firstly, we have Joseph's character. Of course, there are many things Joseph may have learnt about himself. If we look at his life before being sold into slavery, there are strong indications that Joseph thought himself pretty important. His dreams had told him so. He believed he was in control of his destiny. Now, while Joseph knew right from wrong, he was still very immature. He believed that he was the star of his own show. His life was all about him, we might say. But when we come to the last few months in prison, I believe Joseph had learnt some humility. Some of that youthful swagger had been lost. He learned through his experience something he could not learn any other way. There is no shortcut or life hack to character. He also has a burning sense of injustice. Not only have his brothers sold him down the river, but Potiphar's wife, the woman scorned, has done so too. They've left him out to dry, to rot in this dungeon. He's drunk deep of bitter experience, but it's been transformed into sweetness. And we can see it in how he treats his brothers when he meets them again after he's released from prison and put in charge of Egypt by Pharaoh. Now, he does play a few games with them, but in the end, he forgives them. And any desire for revenge has been quenched during his time as a prisoner. Joseph has learned that he's not in control. Other people have come through that prison. Some get released and blessed. But why not him? Indeed, the one who seems to be in control is Pharaoh. He's the one who dispenses life and death, who decides who is reinstated, who is executed. Joseph learns that his life is not really about him. When he's released from prison, he'll find out what it's really about, the saving of not only his own family, but the people of Egypt as well. Life is bigger than him, and life is bigger even than those fabled dreams of his. Now, Joseph was the sort of man, the harder you push him down, the higher he bounces back up, a man whose character gave him great buoyancy, not stopping him from going down, indeed nearly drowning, but making sure he would always surface again, a transformed man. But Joseph's character is not the whole story. The writers of Genesis do not want us to think that Joseph's success is all down to his personal qualities, great though those are. For Joseph is a man of faith. Prison is a dark place. Joseph, for all his privileges, is still isolated from the mainstream of life, from his people, his family, and likely the prison is physically dark, perhaps underground. But dark places allow things to develop that couldn't in the light. Now, we don't do much photography using chemicals these days, but in the photographer's dark room, natural light must be kept out lest it spoil the picture. It requires a certain amount of hiddenness for that picture to develop properly. Joseph's faith needed to be developed slowly, away from the light. When all the other lights went out, the light of his family and his father's love, another light begins to shine that perhaps Joseph couldn't see before. A light like that gift given by the elves, if you remember, to Frodo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings, the light of a star, a light that shone when all other lights went out. But if prison is a dark place, it's also a place of quiet, of silence, plenty of time to sit, to think, a place where all other noises go quiet, so that Joseph can hear something else. Words that perhaps in all the noise of his family life and those dreams buzzing around in his head, he couldn't hear. That still small voice that called to him, Joseph, Joseph. The voice that lets him know he's not forgotten. That indeed, as a child of Israel, he is never alone. As Joseph listens to that voice, as he prays, as he starts to believe again that the Lord is indeed with him, he begins to see that it was never about him. He's not the important one. He's not in control. Indeed, he sees beyond and behind Pharaoh to the one truly in control, to the Lord God who he knew in part, but he's surely come to know more fully. In humility, he knows who's in control. He knows who's truly important. He knows who the real star of the show is. And perhaps as he grasped that, the dungeon flamed with light, as Wesley's great hymn has it. He sees the one who is always with him, the one in whom he lives and moves and has his being, the Lord. But it still must have seemed some mountain to climb as the years rolled by, even though he kept saying those words of hope to himself, whispering those prayers, Lord, be with me. And that especially agonized prayer we find so much in the Psalms. Lord, how long? An image I've found helpful is that of a canal lock. If you've never been inside one, you'll have to imagine it. And you need to imagine one of those deep, narrow ones. You sail into the lock at the bottom. It's narrow, the top is a long way away, and it's pretty dark in there. But you know there's no way to go forward without going in. There is no way around it. The only light you can see is far above you. It seems a very long way away. The gates close ominously behind you, clunk. You wait. You feel imprisoned. You are definitely not in control. Something's going on up there. There's a lot of noise, but your boat doesn't move. Long time goes by and you shout out, what's happening? No reply. Eventually, water starts to pour into the lock. The boat slowly, so slowly, starts to rise towards the light. And after what seems like an eternity, you emerge into the full light of day, blinking. It was always going to happen, you just had to be patient as the water does its work, to focus less on the dark walls at hand, but on that rectangle of hopeful light far above. Joseph's patience is tested, surely pretty much to destruction, but it was rewarded. It did its work. By faith, Joseph learns patience, and that patience develops character. And then Joseph is a man of dreams, indeed the king of dreams. His dreams of his family bowing down to him needed no interpretation. Indeed, Joseph's brothers get it right away. And Joseph used those dreams to fuel his own ego and sense of his own importance. But there's only one star billing in those dreams, and that's Joseph. But those dreams had to die. In the prison, There are dreams, but they're not Joseph's dreams. He gives attention to the dreams of others, the baker's dream, the cupbearer's dream. Perhaps he's learning here that he needs to listen and serve others. Now, Joseph notices that these two men were upset, we are told. He's having to think about others and serve them, put aside his own dreams of others serving him, to learn that actually his grandiose dreams of domination come second to the much smaller dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. That, hey, Joseph, it's not all about you. That must have been humiliating. But in doing those small tasks, Joseph sets himself up for the future. At least as soon as that man with a sieve for a memory, the cupbearer, bothers to remember him. It's clear that for Joseph, dreams are a place where the spiritual and the earthly meet, a place where God shows himself. In Egypt at that time, they had quite the science of dream interpretation. They had lists of symbols, which if you found them in your dreams, you could use them as a key to interpreting them. Now, perhaps the cupbearer and the baker in our story had already done all that, but to no avail. We don't know. Their positions are precarious. They could easily be executed with no warning and no trial. These disturbing dreams only make it worse. What do they mean? Joseph, not being a native-born Egyptian, goes to God, who he believes is the only one who can interpret dreams. And his instincts are proven right as he correctly interprets for them. Well, that's good news for the cupbearer. Not so good news for the baker. Now, maybe interpreting those dreams gave Joseph some assurance that the Lord is still with him. Okay, so that's Joseph. So what about us? What lessons can we learn from Joseph's time in jail? Well, first, that dreams are part of the economy of God. Not all dreams are spiritually significant, of course. It doesn't take a genius to work out that dreaming of an exam where we can't answer any of the questions is a dream made of our fears and frustrations. That kind of dream is quite common. I've had quite a few myself over the years. But perhaps the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker are a little different. They remain opaque to the dream scientists of Egypt, but to the Lord, to whom all things are transparent, they open up. Joseph is a man of dreams, but now we see by interpreting the dreams of others, he serves God and not his own arrogance. Now, we shouldn't go looking for weird dreams or even strain to interpret the weirdness in the dreams we do have, but neither should we despise them as a means for God communicating with us. A short prayer before bed asking that God help us to remember our dreams and highlight any that are significant. A pen and paper by the bedside so we don't lose anything that might come up. An understanding friend or two who will graciously listen to our dreams so together you might, with God's help, interpret them. And if, like some people, you simply don't dream, well, don't worry. God is still fairly interested in you. He has plenty more ways to communicate. And now, second, things going badly is not a sign that God's not with us. There is a line of thought that says if you are truly following God, you will be blessed, that nothing bad will touch you. I suspect Joseph bought into that a little early in life, but very soon he realizes it's simply not true. It's actually very similar to how Job's counselors thought, if we remember how his story went. But in the economy of God, things can go wrong. Very wrong, even with all the faith in the world. Adversity or suffering is not a sign of God's displeasure. It may be the result of our stupidity, of course, but otherwise, in the economy of God, can be a great teacher. Indeed, apart from it, I don't think we can learn anything new about ourselves, about life, or about God. The hard bit is having the faith to believe that God is using it to produce something in us. The great temptation is to lose hope, to despair, to become bitter. And I'm sure that Joseph felt the keen edge of that. St. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, chapter 5, suffering or adversity produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. St. Paul was no stranger to suffering, and I don't think any one of us would say that was due to his lack of faith. Adversity can bring us to the end of ourselves, the limits of our self-sufficiency, and help us to grow in faith, the faith that nothing, absolutely nothing, no matter how dark or how bad, can separate us from his love. As St. Paul puts it later on in Romans in chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And I'm pretty sure he could have added prison to that long list of things he says cannot separate us from that love. And then finally, when all other lights go out, there is still light. When things go dark, it's easy to focus on the darkness and get dragged down by it, or try to deny it and pretend that all is well. But perhaps we need to focus through the darkness, through the prison bars, as it were, to see the light that shines when all other lights have gone out. Tolkien tells the story in the last book of The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, of how in a moment of quiet, Samwise Gamgee finds renewed hope. Sam and Frodo are in the dark heart of Mordor, deep in the land of shadow. Frodo has gone to sleep, and there, peeping among the clouds, high up in the mountain, Sam sees a white star twinkle for a while, and its beauty strikes his heart, and hope returns to him. Tolkien writes, like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and beauty forever beyond its reach. Maybe Joseph looked up and saw those stars that are ever shining beyond the dark world he inhabited at that moment, untouched by the mighty power of Egypt. A light that shone when all his other lights, his hope, had been extinguished. Prison was for Joseph, in hindsight, a small and passing thing. Make no mistake, it was very unpleasant and lasted for several years, but from the greater perspective of eternal light and beauty, it would not have the last word. There is always something untouched by our difficulties and by the darkness in the world, and that, of course, is God himself. It may be that we have to look up with the eyes of faith to see that. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way in chapter 50. Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. It's easy to say that dark times and places are God's way of teaching us trust, but for some reason in God's economy, they are often used that way. They were in Joseph's life. May they, by grace, be so used in our lives for our maturing and growth in faith. Amen. Let us pray. Please stand if you can, or kneel if that's more helpful for you. And let's just take a few moments to let some of those thoughts settle in our hearts and minds, to let the Lord speak in the stillness. Lord, we thank you for the hard lessons that Joseph learned through his time in prison. We pray in our own dark nights, you will help us to grow in the faith that nothing can separate us from your love. Jesus, lead us by your light that we might not stumble, even when we walk in darkness. Amen.